Thank you, everyone. I feel very loved. If you don't know me, my name is Esme. I'm part of the staff team here at Grace Church, and I really love meeting new people. So if you are new here at Grace Church, maybe this is one of your first times, then I just want to say, like, I, for one, am genuinely pleased that you're here. It's such a joy to have you with us, and there'll be loads of snacks over there in the welcome area at the end, and there's lots of people in this room who would love to chat to you. So please do stick around. Guys, December is here. Those of you who are very strict, not like Hannah, on when you put up Christmas decorations or when you start playing Christmas music, you guys no longer have a leg to stand on. December is actually here. This week, maybe you've opened up your Advent calendar. Maybe you've been compiling a list of presents, hopefully not just ones that you want yourself, but maybe some that you might buy other people. This week, all over England, primary school children have been rehearsing for their nativity plays, like shuffling around on stage as angels and shepherds and donkeys. Mums have been frantically ordering like white and brown and grey tights on the internet and like bedazzling them with fake fur. But there's one character in the nativity story, right at the beginning of Jesus's life, who is so often overlooked. He really isn't mentioned in nativity stories or scenes that I've ever heard of. I never hear him mentioned at Christmas time. And yet he has become a very faithful friend to me in the last few years of celebrating Advent and Christmas. This evening, I've been asked to speak on Advent, and I hope to unpack some of his story this evening. I truly think that it's one of the best kept secrets around Advent and Christmas, and I'm really excited to share it with you. If you have your Bible with you, why don't you open to Luke chapter 2? We're going to be reading from verse 22. At the start of this story, Jesus has already been born. He's a little baby, and Mary and Joseph are taking him to the temple for one of the Jewish customs. It was a Jewish custom that for any firstborn son, the family would go to the temple and give a sacrifice, offer a sacrifice to God for his life. So that's what they're doing, Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus. They're heading together to the temple as a family. And there they meet a man called Simeon, whose story I love. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem, him, that's Jesus. They brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And when he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Since I was asked to speak on Advent, there's been a lot of jokes flying around the church office. My friends often laugh at me for how much I enjoy a bleak Christmas vibe. My favourite Christmas song is Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas, which is essentially a song about being separate from everyone you love and never knowing if you'll meet again. I don't know what your favourite Christmas film is. Maybe it's Elf for its humour or The Holiday for Jude Law. But mine is While You Were Sleeping. Has anyone seen While You Were Sleeping, apart from Beth? This is another best kept Christmas secret. If you haven't seen this film, you have to watch it. It's a film about a woman who doesn't have any family and is asked to work Christmas every year because she's the only one who doesn't have any celebration plans. The real low point of that movie is when she has an Oreo and she dips it in her cat's milk tray and eats it, which I think is so gross. Anyway, that story does have a happy ending. But society often tells us that Advent is basically a really fun countdown. It's chocolate for breakfast and a screensaver on your phone that tells you how many sleeps it is until Christmas and you can open loads of presents. And the tone of Advent is essentially, we can't wait. But so often, this can lead us to feeling like we're living a double life. I don't know how you're feeling about Advent and Christmas this year. Perhaps making plans has been a struggle or confusing and you're feeling lonely. Maybe spending time with your family isn't very straightforward, and there's this sense of dread in your stomach whenever you think about it. So often, Advent can feel like putting up tinsel on the outside while grieving on the inside. I don't enjoy Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas because I'm cynical and bleak. I enjoy it because I think it captures something of the true tone of Advent. That nostalgia or wistfulness you feel to capture a simpler and a sweeter Christmas from years gone by, that's essentially longing. And longing is actually what Advent is all about. It's not some weird countdown where we pretend that we don't know Jesus was born and then surprise, we like marvel at his birth on Christmas Day. No, at Advent, we recall how God's people waited for their Messiah in the same way that we look forward to his return. Advent says, though things may not be totally reconciled right now, Christmas gives us a picture and a blueprint of hope. So this might not be the Advent talk that you're used to, but there is something for you here. Whether your Advent looks lonely this year, or whether you've never much thought beyond chocolates and countdowns before, there is something deep and rich for us to enjoy in Simeon's story. And I'm going to take us through three simple ways that in this story we can see the hope of Jesus. And the first is that Jesus is the hope for our obscurity. Jesus is the hope for our obscurity. One of the things I love about Simeon is how ordinary he is. He seems to be a very ordinary older man, living life in obscurity without much happening to him which he might be remembered by. The commentaries I've read suggest that what is written here is about the whole sum of what we know about Simeon. We don't know anything else. And what I really enjoy is that his obscurity seems to have followed him beyond his death. He literally met the baby Jesus and held him in his arms, and he's literally written into the most enduring book that's ever been written. And like every Advent and Christmas goes by and we don't give him a second thought. All we know about Simeon is that he was living in Jerusalem at this time and that he was righteous and devout, that he was waiting to meet Jesus because the Holy Spirit had told him it would be so. We don't know exactly what his life looked like for him to be remembered as righteous and devout, but we can imagine what it looked like, and it probably looked like lots of ordinary and obscure things. He probably observed the Sabbath every week and prioritized visiting the temple. Maybe he prayed for his family every morning. Maybe he brought meals to neighbors when they were sick. Maybe he opened up his home to his friends. Certainly nothing he did was memorable enough to be written down in this book, except that God was with him by his spirit and God spoke through him. After years of silence, centuries of silence, here at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, God has begun to speak through angels and through people. The nativity story in Luke is filled with people speaking out what God has said to them. And here he does that through Simeon, a very ordinary, obscure old man. So often the Christian life is one marked by hidden ordinary moments of turning up to church every week, serving on a team every month, bringing food to someone in need every term for years and years and years of our lives. I don't know what he means when Luke writes that Simeon was devout, but I can imagine that it was a quiet faithfulness, of pouring himself out in worship to a God he loved and who was his greatest friend. Of course, God can and does do amazing things through us. He does so here as Simeon holds Jesus in his arms and speaks out words which have been recorded for us to read forever. But that is one moment in one man's quiet and righteous life. Ultimately, the story of Jesus' birth shows us that obscurity is okay. Jesus loves choosing the outcast, the forgotten, and the obscure to meet with and to use to tell his story. He comes to Mary, who is young and inexperienced, an ordinary girl engaged to an ordinary guy, waiting for her local wedding in her local town. In this story of Simeon, we can see just how ordinary Mary and Joseph were. They're entering the temple for the rite of purification. And as it says here, it was the Jewish custom to bring an offering to God when you had your firstborn son. And families would come to the temple together with their sacrifice. And we see in verse 24 that Mary and Joseph bring a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Side note, who knew that the two turtle doves in the 12 days of Christmas was from this story? These birds were in place of something larger, a larger sacrifice, a more costly sacrifice, like a sheep or a goat. Mary and Joseph weren't especially affluent or rich. This was the poor family's offering. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus was the only man to ever decide when, where, and how he might be born? He chose obscurity. He chose an ordinary couple at the beginning of their marriage, even journeying and away from home when he was born, who have to offer the least sacrifice when giving thanks for his birth. This Advent, if your life feels hidden and obscure, if following Jesus doesn't feel particularly like heroics, but actually feels pretty weak, please know that that's okay. It's okay if it means opening up your home to those in your home group and saying, why don't we host it at my house this week? Or serving faithfully for years and years on a kids' team and watching those children grow. Or buying a snack for your colleague, which you know they'll enjoy. Or working hard at your job every day you're there. Or turning up to every worship night, even when you don't feel like it. Or saying the same prayer every morning when you wake. That's okay. I would say that you're following in the footsteps of every generation of Christian, even harking back to the very people who God met with and wove into his story 2,000 years ago. During this Advent season, our obscure and seemingly small acts of kindness to the people around us are like lighting another candle in the dark. Which leads me on to my second point, which is that Jesus is the hope for our waiting. Jesus is the hope for our waiting. When I was little, my mum took me to what was then called the Bear Factory, but I think it's now called like Build-A-Bear Workshop. Anyway, it was the best day of my life. I picked out the most beautiful, soft, warm brown teddy, and I asked him to put extra padding in her tummy to make her nice and tubby. And I chose a little blue dress and Mary Jane sandals, and I called her Bonnie, and I loved her. I was obsessed with her. But it was the end of November, and I wasn't supposed to take her out of her box until Christmas Day. It was absolutely agonizing. I thought about my bear every night before I went to sleep, wondering where my mum had tucked her away and hidden her from my nosiness. I remember it feeling like the longest advent calendar ever, the longest end of term ever. We watched Christmas films in class like that whole last week, and I just couldn't wait for it to be over so I could open my bear. My dad also came up with this like cruel trick of like hiding outside my bedroom door and like crying, pretending to be my bear in the attic, which then would like make me cry before going to sleep, and my mum would be really mad at him. I don't know if you have a silly childhood story like that. If you've ever been waiting for something good so badly that you can almost taste it. But waiting doesn't always mean waiting for something good. Sometimes it can mean waiting for the end of something hard. I've spoken about this at church before, but another season of waiting in my life happened in 2021. What began at the start of the year as some intrusive thoughts developed into severe anxiety about eating food. which led to months later down the line not being able to eat three meals a day, not being able to catch public transport, not being able to function that well in my job or in my friendships. And there were times in that year when waiting felt agonizing, when I would ask God, when will I be able to eat breakfast again? When will traveling to work or to my friend's house seem possible? Where are you? When will my pain come to an end? When we read Simeon's story, we realize that he is waiting. Here, Simeon is described as righteous and devout and waiting. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for something good to arrive, and he's waiting for something hard to come to an end. He's waiting for Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, to arrive, and as a result, for Israel's agony and oppression to come to an end. This is why Simeon has become such a faithful friend to me, and this passage such a comfort. In 2021, I was waiting for the end of my pain, and here in these pages, I found hope in my waiting. What are you waiting for the consolation of in your life today? Maybe it's some change in your own character, or a struggle with sin that you can't seem to leave behind. Maybe you're waiting for reconciliation with a parent or a sibling. Maybe you're waiting to share your life with someone and for this period of singleness to come to an end. But for each of us, in the pain of our waiting, we can be comforted by the fact that God's people have been waiting for thousands of years. First, they were waiting for the coming Messiah, and now, as the church, we wait for his return. The brokenness we might experience in our individual stories is part of a larger story. We are all waiting. Creation itself is groaning and waiting for the redemption that will come when Jesus returns. A lot of my thinking about Advent has been shaped by the writings of an American priest called Fleming Rutledge. She often talks about how Advent is the only time the church is ever in. She claims that no other season or festival in the church calendar better captures our current state as human beings. Advent mirrors the daily lives of Christians with ups and downs, looking forward to God, to the God who will one day come again to redeem all things. Lots of writers and commentators call this age of history between Jesus' first coming and his second coming as the between time, or in other words, the meantime, which is of course the only time the church has ever known. In this way, Advent directly addresses the fact that not all things are as they should be. Advent is a comfort to the heart which is longing, watching and waiting for something to appear on the horizon. Christians bear the tension between suffering and hope, which can seem an impossible task at times, but Advent reminds us that these present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Simeon had been waiting for many years to see the Messiah with his own eyes. He had been staying awake all night, watching and waiting for the dawn. Then morning breaks, and as he holds Jesus in his arms, he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." The sun had come up, and Simeon finally knew peace and could rest. So often when we reach the 1st of January, we ask the question, will this be the year things change for me? But we reach January and winter continues with dark evenings and slush in the gutters of every street. We hope that the breaking of a new year will bring the promise of change, but instead January feels long, even longer than you remember. This is what Advent is for. It begins in the dark, but in the middle of winter, we hold on to the promise that spring is on its way. Eventually, the sun will break, and we will know peace. In Simeon's story so far, we have seen how Jesus is the hope for our obscurity. He is the hope for our waiting. And now, as I draw to a close, we will see that Jesus is the hope for our today. Friends, I do not know why God delays so long. I do not know why it feels like he hides his face or leaves so many questions unanswered. I do not know why there is so much suffering with so little explanation. But I do know the whisper, the hum, the expectation that he is coming back. One of my favorite songs is by Jess Ray. It's written from the perspective of God. And in the chorus, it says this: "In time, I'll let you in on everything I'm planning. When it's time, you will know why there are things I'm hiding from you. But I'm going to satisfy everything in the meantime." For those of us in the meantime, between two moments in history and between two promised comings, we can know the presence of God himself to cheer and to guide, to satisfy and sustain us in the trials of life. In the Bible, we are described as trees planted by streams of running water, sustained in storm and drought by roots which run deep and waters that continue to endure. Christmas is a moment in our year where we can be comforted and sustained in the meantime. When it feels like God delays in coming, it is good for us to recall his works of old. And what better to remember and commemorate than Jesus coming to earth? As we remember this story together in collective activity, by singing songs we all know, reciting the same verses we've known for many years, as we bake biscuits for our neighbours, as we catch the train home with strangers heading in the same direction, as we gather with family to coat our homes in gold and string up sharp lights in the dark, we are saying, "Look at what my God is like, and look at what he's done for me." Next weekend, as you get wrapped up warm and head here for the carol services, please remember that it's okay if you have mixed feelings. I think that's a very normal and appropriate response to Advent and the lead up to Christmas. We live with present suffering and with future hope. We're in the tension between the now and the not yet, but we can still sing and delight in the goodness and mercy of Jesus. I don't think you have to feel euphoric or jolly. Rather, you can thank God for his saving work while also longing for his return. I think joining one another to sing about the hope we have in Jesus can give us the strength to keep going in obscurity and to keep holding on in our waiting. It can bring much needed comfort in the midst of a grey and snowy December. Because the incarnation is the sweetest honey for your soul. The incarnation means that Jesus didn't remain distant from the heartbreak and the misery of his creation. Rather, he stepped down into the midst of us. He didn't remain unknowable and ethereal, though he is, but Jesus took on flesh and blood to make God known to us. He showed us the things of God in a form we could most easily grasp and understand, that of a human frame. When Simeon in this story met Jesus, he knew what he held in his arms. He calls Jesus a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. He knew this salvation wasn't just for one moment or for one people, but this salvation was forever and for all peoples, even the Gentiles, and that's us. This is the light that has come for you. The salvation that Simeon saw with his eyes as he looked on Jesus is your salvation. God, who couldn't stand to leave you as you were, but came down to earth to make a way for you to know him and to reveal himself to you. This Christmas, Jesus is the light of salvation for every businessman sat alone at the bar, every exhausted housewife worrying on her commute home, every person chronically ill in the QMC, every suburbanite who can't help but spend their money on themselves, every child in foster care this evening, every person who is missing something or grieving for someone. If you don't know him this evening, he is the light of salvation for your sin and your circumstance. God has revealed himself to you in the precious person of Jesus. And if you'd like to know him for yourself, you can this evening. Just come and find me or someone that you've seen on the stage this evening, because we would love to chat with you. This is what we have to celebrate this Christmas. In the midst of our individual circumstances, a wonderful story that no human being would dare to write. God became a human man to save and redeem and make himself known to the people that he loved. That's the sweet gift and the powerful weapon of Advent and Christmas. Festivals where we can proclaim his life and death until he comes. Can we have the band up? And friends, he will come. He will come again. This Christmas, we can long for the consolation of all things together, knowing that God, unlike humans, keeps his promises. He kept it the first time that he came. After many years of waiting, he sent his son to make a way where there was no way. And he will keep his promise again. One day, he will return. There will be a huge feast and plenty of wine. I'm sure there will be music and dancing and song. There will be peace forever, because every pain will be wiped away and every longing will be fulfilled. Jesus will come again, but this time he will be a grown man, dressed in white and shining brightly, gathering his people to himself. And he will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servants. You have made it home."